Okay.
So today is August 1st, Tuesday, August 1st. Tuesday evening, we are on page. Okay, so in my book, in the Sfard, it's 31. You may have it on 29. There's a pamphlet there. Yes, the pamphlet's there for those who are here.
Rabbi, when does LL start?
2 weeks.
In 2 weeks, like.
Yep.
Thank you.
Which reminds me. You're welcome. Which reminds me, tonight is a very special night in the Jewish calendar. Let me just mention that very briefly. At when it gets dark tonight, is the 15th day in the month of Av, or sometimes shortened as Tu B'Av. Brian, you're there. Can I give you a co-host, please, so I don't have to keep reaching over? Thank you. One second. Co-host. Yes. Okay, I'll deal with it afterwards. Okay, so Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av represents actually a very happy day in the Jewish calendar. And the Talmud says at the end of, I think it's Tainus, that Tu B'Av was such a joyous day, and it's a day of a lot of shidduchim, a lot of matchmaking that goes on, that takes place. And people try to get married on Tu B'Av. It's a very big wedding evening, and people pray a lot during this time of year that people who need a shidduch, who need looking for a potential match, should find one. And it's Erev, it's still light outside, but it's our hope and prayer that whoever needs a shidduch, you know, Hashem should help them find the right shidduch. Should I talk a little bit about Tu B'Av? Okay, let me talk a little bit about Tu B'Av. So what happened on Tu B'Av on the 15th day of the month of Av? excuse me, that is so special. And the Talmud teaches us that when the Jewish people were in the desert, the Jewish people, and they cried, which turned out to be on Tisha B'Av, because the spies came back with a negative report on the land of Israel. And the Jewish people wept. Oh, why are we going to Israel? We should have stayed in Egypt. Everything was fine with Israel. And they cried, and therefore we have a Tisha B'Av. And that's the night that so many calamities, that the day of the calendar day, that Hashem says, you know, let all the calamities happen on this day. So one of the decrees at the time for the sin of that senseless crying was that there were 600,000 Jewish men, 603,550 Jewish males between the age of 20 and 60, non-Kohanim, non-Levim. And Hashem said, because they all cried, all those, which means the age eligible to go to war by Jewish law, the Jewish war, that all those men will not enter the land of Israel. That's going to be their punishment. They will not be allowed to enter the land of Israel. They will die in the desert. And the next generation will be the ones that will go in. And therefore, what they did was, every year, Medrash tells us, every year, all of them dug a grave, and they went in the grave on the eve of Tisha B'Av, and every year, 15,000 less people got up. So every year, 15,000 people died in the desert. And obviously, every year, as years went on, the numbers kept dwindling and dwindling because somebody have already died. And they were spent 40 years in the desert. So 15,000 times 40 is?
600,000,
says Herb. That's correct. Very good. 600,000. And that represents the 600,000. But come the last year, you see, every year, nobody knew what, let's say it's the year 20. We've got 20 years to go. So there are 300,000 left. So 300,000 people, men dug their grave, and 15,000 less will get up. Do I know if this is my year that I'm going to die or not. I have no idea. Maybe I'm the next year. Maybe it's 20 years to go. You know, nobody knows. Nobody knew. Everybody went in. Yep, there's it. But it came the last year. There were only 15,000 left, and everybody knew. That's it. Like, for sure. There's no one else. And they went in to their grave, and they got up the next morning. They said, well, that's odd. Sun's out. I thought we were supposed to die. And they figured that maybe they miscalculated on the date. So they went back the next night. Got up the next morning. They went in the night until the 15th of the month. This is the 15th of the month. It's what? Full moon. It's a full moon. And once they saw the full moon, they knew it was the 15th of the month. They knew that Tisha B'Av had already passed and Hashem had given them a reprieve. Explain the rabbis. Such a beautiful concept. I say that every so often. What a beautiful concept. The concept that this year I know that, like, that's it. There's no games. There's no monkey business here. There's only 15,000 left. I'm in the last. Thank God I made it until the last. You know, I had the first 39 years. And this is like the last year we're going in. And this is it. There was almost in a way, a surrender, if you want to say, to that's it. I know that this is my year. And because they went in with such complete, you know, with in a way that they felt that this was it, and I really, you know, understood what they did, because they knew there was no chance of, you know, so next year I'll deal with it. This is it. This is the time. And they went in with a certain surrender in their head that this is the year I'm going to die. They knew. And it motivated them to a certain level of repentance that Hashem said, you get a reprieve. What a beautiful, beautiful concept. And those last 15,000 did not die. And therefore, one of the reasons that Tu B'Av has become such a special day, that it's also because of the changing of the season. It's one of the whatever, not for now. There's other things about it. Some say that it's one of the Rosh Hashanahs also. There are four Rosh Hashanahs during the year. I think Tu B'Av may be one of them. I have to check the Mishnah again in Rosh Hashanah. But so Tu B'Av tonight is a special time in the Jewish calendar, special time for prayer. We don't say Tachanun, especially one of the more sadder prayers that we normally say in the synagogue. We don't say tomorrow because it's joyous day, very day of great simcha. All right, now let's move on to our regularly scheduled programming. So I think you have 29 over there. 29. So it's going to be just before. It's going to be the bottom of 27. The bottom of, if you're in the Sfard, regular Sfard Siddur, not the ladies version. The ladies, it's got a different page number. I don't have all the page numbers. By the way, Cheryl, I sent you a text. Take a look at your WhatsApp. We can have a little discussion about that afterwards. So the bottom paragraph on 27, I think it's, which should start with the words, therefore. Oh, you know what? That one, Judy has it on mine because that's the Sfard. I'm sorry, it's a little confusing here. The pamphlet Sfard. So Judy, it's on the top of second paragraph on 31, right there. Right? For Herb, because Herb has the Ashkenaz, it's the bottom paragraph on 27. Actually, can you pass me that little Sidor over there, please? Because that is an Ashkenaz, and I will keep that next to me, please. And this will have what Herb has, and some, most of you probably have. Right, bottom paragraph, right. Therefore, so what we've been talking about until now is recognizing, this is the morning prayer, these are the morning blessings. And we have been recognizing what Hashem has done for us, that Hashem is all powerful. And that's the paragraph just before where we are, but we are your people, members of covenant. We talked about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, reacquainting ourselves with our patriarchs, who they were and how special they were, the things that they did that I can affiliate with, I can associate myself with. And as I told you, last time we turned over to the beginning of the Shmoneh Esrei, where at the first blessing of the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah, we also mentioned the Avos, the Avot, the Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And I said, and it really means that we have a special connection. And that's why I'm praying. That's why I have a right to stand in front of Hashem. Hashem, this is my lineage. Imagine if you, I don't want to get political here, but imagine if you are, it may sound political, if you're the president's granddaughter, and you walk up to the White House and you say, I'm the president's granddaughter. I want in. My name is so-and-so. And, you know, for generations, whatever. And you're still, whatever, great-granddaughter. And I, you know, my great-grandfather is currently the president of, you know, or the prime minister of Canada, whatever it is. And I said, sure. Well, that's what, any person who knocks on the door says, and who are you? You're a visitor? There's a visitor's booth. You know, get a tag, get a da-da-da-da. Your relative? Oh, you know, relatives? Come on in. So we are relatives. We have a special connection. And so that therefore, now we're at the paragraph that begins with the word therefore. There's a Hebrew, a bold Hebrew word, lefichach, right next to it. Therefore, we are obliged to thank you, praise you, glorify you, bless, sanctify, and offer praise and thanks to your name. So we talked about in the paragraphs before how great Hashem is. And we said in the paragraph just before this one that we are your people, members of your covenant. We are part of the family, a close family. Therefore, we are obliged to thank you, praise, and glorify, and offer praise and thanks to your name. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. It's the next words in our paragraph. Because we are fortunate, it says. Where am I? Yeah, we are fortunate. How good is our portion, how pleasant our lot, and how beautiful our heritage. We have to thank Hashem continuously for that of what is my portion, what is my lot. Yeah, you know, everybody's got something in life where they go, oh, poor me, I lost, you know, this person passed away in my life, or I'm living alone, I lost my job, I'm in the hospital, I'm sick, I'm poor, I got to go to that. Everybody's got something that they can, look at who you are, look at who you, where you came from. Which means that you always have that ability to get back to that status. How good is our portion, how pleasant our lot, and how beautiful our heritage. We have to take pleasure in that we are Hashem's chosen people. It's sometimes hard for me to bring out how great. Great isn't even a good word. How special it is. No matter what our situation, but the fact that we can go to the front door of the palace, of Hashem's palace, knock on the door and says, let me in. Because we come from a special lineage. No matter how depressed I may be, no matter how difficult my life situation may or may not be, and we look back through our history. Yes, there have been times there have been inquisitions and crusades and holocausts and all kind of gas chambers and blood libels. You name it, we've been through it. But not only have we been through it, we've come through the other side and always just keep going more and more and becoming better and better and stronger and stronger. and Hanukkahs and Purims and Egypts and miracles and miracles, where Hashem takes us through miracles that sometimes it's so miraculous that we don't even realize how strong the miracle is. Sometimes I need someone on the outside, my rabbi, the prophet of the generation, to come along and say, hey, you guys know what you've been through? Do you realize? We sit down on Pesach at the Seder, we read the book. Wow, that was me and you. That's our lineage. That's where we come from. That is really special. We're fortunate, even with the difficulties. Because at least if I have a difficulty, I have where to go. I'm knocking on the door. Excuse me, Dad. God, Avinu Malkeinu, I've got an issue and I've got a direct link. We are fortunate. And if you take a look at the note beneath the line, if you're on page 27, it's beneath, straight directly beneath on the right. If you're on page 31, like me, it'll be on page 30 on beneath the Hebrew side, the bottom right column. And it says, we are fortunate, although Tikkun Tefillah, which is a prayer book, notes that this section of the service was actually compiled during a period of intense persecution. We do not feel downtrodden. To the contrary, we are fortunate to be God's chosen people and proud to proclaim his oneness. We have, this was written, all this, the glory and God is great, that was written at a time of intense persecution. It wasn't written at a time when everything was great. It was just after the miracle of Hanukkah, the Jewish people, the oil was burning, the candelabra was burning for 8 days. And it was like, oh, what a beautiful miracle. Let's create this beautiful prayer that we, no. It was done during a time of intense persecution. And still, we have to feel proud to be able to get up and proclaim how fortunate we are. Yes, Stephanie.
Don't we have to do tshuva before we get taken into Olam Haba? Like Rabbi Hirschman told me that I've already done tshuva.
Okay. I'm just not sure what that has to do with what we're talking about.
It was a question that came into my mind. About surviving, and when Mashiach comes, it's another survival. God willing, Mashiach will come and will.
Yeah, I'm not sure what you mean by survive.
Better things then.
This is what we're talking about now, Stephanie, is a realization, a recognition of no matter what our situation is, we need to thank Hashem for where we are, no matter what happens to us.
But we need to do tshuva too.
We always need to do tshuva. We're not talking about tshuva here. This is right now, tshuva is a separate component. This is just okay. A basic, it's in the morning. I wake up in the morning. It's my morning blessings. Tshuva we'll get to. This is just my morning recognition. And he continues on in the middle of this third line of this paragraph. We are fortunate. How good is our portion? How pleasant our lot? How beautiful our heritage? And the paragraph continues and says, we are fortunate when we come early and stay late in the synagogues and study halls and unify your name each day continually and proclaim twice with love. And then we'll say the Shema. We'll get to that in a second. So what are we fortunate? We are fortunate when we come early and stay late in the synagogues and study halls. And I can't, it's hard to, you know, we live in a different generation. No question, we live in a generation where what's the speediest minion? What can I just get in? I see. Okay. So the minion factor, I'm talking about those who just like come in late and leave early. And it seems to be, you know, in accounting, we call it FIFO in accounting.
First in, first out.
First in, first out. Right. Any accountants here? First in, FIFOs? Any
inventory.
FIFOs? Inventory. First in, first out. That's what you are. And that's what you have people. So in the Jewish people, however, a lot of people in shul, I see last in, first out. LIFO. That people come in late and miraculously they can speed read through and they put on their talis. It goes zoop, zoop, where the blessing was. I don't know. And there's actually four verses to be said while the talis is over your head. Mm-hmm. And whatever. It's not for me to judge them. I just an observance. And they come in late and they leave it. It happens. Things happen. No problem, but not on a daily basis. Not on a daily basis. And so he says, we're fortunate when we come early and stay late in the synagogues and study halls, that we're not in a rush. Okay, let me, because when you come in last minute and you leave as soon as class is over, you pop out, that's it. Then it means that you're not really happy to be there. You're doing it because I have to be there. You know, people who are just enjoyable, you know, just want to schmooze, just hang around, you know, enjoy. Fortunate when we come early and stay late in the synagogues. I just, you know, thinking back to COVID, when we didn't have that, and how much this took away, the situation took away from what we said. How fortunate when we come early. Ashreinu, we are praiseworthy, fortunate, yeah, praiseworthy, when we come early and stay late. Yeah, after davening, take a sefer, you know, sit down. Always rush out, even if sometimes you got to get to work. People, let's say, happened to have been I davened late this morning. Some other things. I davened late this morning. I davened at 8 o'clock. I davened at 8 o'clock, and there were people who were still coming in at 8:15, 8:20. I was gonna, you know, I was davening for the I was leading the services, but I was gonna, you know, something I feel like telling them. There's another service starting at 8:30. Why come in at 8:15? Try and catch up and finish at the same time we do, or maybe even a little bit before, and then you run out. Daven like a mensch. Start at 8:30. There's another minion starting at 8:30. You know, just catch in with them so you don't have to rush. And then you'll be a few minutes early. But no, okay, it's not. Obviously, I don't know my place and which people it is, who the people are, who's going to listen, not going to listen. Not people that I can go to, but unfortunately, that stuff goes through my head. I'm happy it goes through my head only because it means that hopefully I won't get caught up in that. If I miss the 8 o'clock, and that's what happens. Normally, I daven at 7. Whatever, I was late, something it was to happen, and I wasn't going to go late to the 7 o'clock. You know what? I'll wait for the 8 o'clock. Nothing will happen. I did some things that I normally would do after. I did it before. I came early enough. I led the services this morning. So praiseworthy, fortunate, praiseworthy, praiseworthy, same thing. Fortunate when we come early and stay late in the synagogues and study halls. And what do we do? And unify your name each day continually and proclaim twice with love. So as I mentioned here, it's a biblical commandment, biblical, to say, in Hebrew, it's 6 words. In the English translation, it's 3, 7, 9, 11, 12. Now, why it takes so many extra words in that? Well, O, I guess if you count O, it's here. O is, I don't know. Shem is, I really has here, O Israel is really one. Shem, our God, is our God. Shem. Okay, yeah. Fine, yeah, I guess might as well just go with the translation. But you just say these bold, these two lines. Here, O Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem, the one and only. You say it once when it's light in the morning. You say it once when it's dark at nighttime. You fulfill a biblical commandment. The reward you get for saying this is indescribable. You make it a point to say. If the only mitzvah you're going to take upon yourself is to say the Shema twice, once in the morning and once at night, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That is a tremendous mitzvah. That's an undertaking. Personally, I think it's a rather simple undertaking. And I think everyone has enough devices with them, for the most part, that they can say, I don't want to say it too loud because I'm going to do it. Okay, Google. All of a sudden, everybody's phone goes off now. 25 phones. Okay, Google. How can I help you? No, I don't have an Apple, so I'll also leave. I say, set an alarm for, or a reminder for, every morning, or set your alarm 4 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock, whatever it is. Oh, ding, ding, ding. Shema Yisrael, Hashem, with Hashem's name. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Nighttime, before you go to sleep, have it by your bed, hanging right on your headboard, or a piece of paper on your pillow. So before you hit that, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. You know, I don't think that's a lot to ask for. I think that's rather easy. When someone says, Rabbi, give me an easy mitzvah. I don't know, cost no money. The only thing, which we will see, the only thing is that at least have to know what you're saying. So if you're going to say it in Hebrew, make sure you understand the meaning of the word Shema, listen. I mean, the English translation is there. Shema Yisrael, hear Yisrael, meaning the Jewish people. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, which is our God. Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. There's a unity in Hashem. We'll talk about that unity momentarily. I would like to now direct your attention. Yes, so we turn in the Ashkenaz, we turn the page to 29. If you take a look now, if you're in the Ashkenaz, if you're on page 29, look at page 28, please, beneath the line on the left column. If you're on page 31, like me, look at the bottom of page 31 on the left column. Hear, O Israel. During the middle of the 5th century, the Persian king forbade the Jews to observe the Shabbos and to recite the Shema. He forbade them. He wasn't the only one. His purpose was to eradicate belief in Hashem as creator, which is symbolized by the Shabbos, and in his oneness as is proclaimed in the Shema. To ensure that the Shema would not be read in defiance of his decree, because you wonder, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, said it. Yep. So this is what he did. The king stationed guards in the synagogue for the first quarter of the day when the Shema must be read. The Shema technically should be read in the first quarter of the day. So it turns out in this season right now, because the sun rises very early, the first quarter of the day is it ends at around 9:45 a.m. So the Shema should be said before 9:45 a.m. To counteract his design, the sages instituted two recitations of the first verse of the Shema. One here, which was to be recited at home, and another as part of the Shabbos Kedusha of Musaf for something else. Now, as he continues, he says, although these services contain only the first verse of the Shema, it is sufficient to fulfill the Shema obligation in cases of extreme emergency. And then even though that king was eventually, when he died, we just continued on with this trajectory. So really the Shema is comprised of this line, Hear, O Israel, Hashem, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You can say it that way also. And the next paragraph. And there are two other paragraphs, which the Shema is actually a little bit later in our prayer book, the Shema in its entirety. Really to fulfill, which contains the law, the mention of tzitzis, it also contains the mention of the Exodus of Egypt, which is also a biblical commandment. So therefore, we read all three paragraphs. The preface to the three paragraphs is this bold statement, Shema Yisrael. But under extreme circumstances, if a person only has time to say this one line, these six words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, you can fulfill your mitzvah of saying the Shema, technically. As a Jew progresses, then he can say a little bit more. But for now, this is what you need. So let me just take a moment and talk about these words. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. So the first thing is that, as it's mentioned, you won't find it here, but you'll find it later when it mentions, when it's the entire Shema, as I told you, is in part of the part of the prayer that really you should take your hand and cover your eyes. People, when they say the Shema, if you're a righty, it's your right hand, your left hand, cover your eyes. If you have to peek because you don't know the words by heart, you can sort of like peek through Shema or hear. But hopefully it's not too difficult to learn by heart. And there are a couple of things to deal with in terms of covering your eyes. Number one, did you ever meet someone who was blind? People, the walking stick, the dog, whatever it is, they have that they get around, are blind, can't see. So interesting how Hashem made human beings that when one faculty is diminished, or is not there at all, I'm sure there are different levels of blindness, are technically blind, somewhat blind, whatever, that other faculties sort of pick up in its place. When we put our hands on our eyes, one way is that I'm blind. I can't see. My eyes are covered. I lose that ability to be able to see out in the world, that ability to take in. Eyes are really the main faculty of our body that takes things in, knowledge in. Eyes are able to see far, wide, And what happens then is that my hearing picks up. So I use the word Shema to listen. Hear, O Israel. And I cover my eyes because by covering my eyes, it heightens the awareness of my listening. That's one aspect. Art school doesn't talk about any of this. There are many other aspects. I'm not going to get into it now. Okay, I'll mention one more. Did you see what I just did? I just instinctively did that. My eyes are closed, and I'm thinking.
Why do we cover our eyes?
I just explained. I just told you. I just explained. And here's the second reason. My eyes are closed right now. As I'm thinking, I close my eyes because my eyes have such a great ability and there's so much that it's continuously taking in that it distracts me. It becomes a distraction. My eyes actually become a distraction from that of what I need to contemplate. There are times that I can be saying things to someone, making suggestions to them, how to behave, how to act, why it's good to change, all kinds of things. And people just don't hear. I can make all the motions with my hand. I can play the part. I can act funny. I can make, you know, with my brow, make all kinds of motions. That's not what's going to do it. Sometimes it's just the sound of the voice. I've got to sometimes raise my voice to listen. Am I listening? It's not always about what I'm seeing. It's about what I'm listening. Am I listening? And that's why Moshe, it's actually Moshe who wrote this in the Torah, in the last week's Torah reading. Shema Yisrael, he listened. Yes, we've seen all kinds of miracles, and then, you know, the water goes this way, and we walk through dry land, and then there's all kinds of miracles in Egypt, and the manna bread. But at the end of the day, from all the miracles that I see, am I listening? Is it making an impact? And I have to say Shema Yisrael, with my eyes closed, to make sure, cover my eyes, to make sure that my hearing, that I'm listening to what I actually say. Am I listening to me? As a matter of fact, it says that a person should not just should say, just move your lips. I said it. Like the king was, you actually have to hear yourself say the words. You don't have to scream it, what some people do, but you have to at least say it to the point where you heard yourself saying the words. And then I ask myself, am I really listening? Am I really getting it? I know what Michael's going to say, I'm pretty sure. I'm going to get Michael. Go for it.
Thank you, Rabbi. I'm not sure, but, you know, I never made the connection for it, but what you just described about how blocking your eyes can open your ears, heightens your other senses, that a part of the Shema specifically warns us about, you know, lo taturu acharei enechem.
Right.
So beware of following the things that tempt you through your eyes.
That's correct.
That's what came to mind. I was also surprised. I love finding the source of some of the prayers. I was reading Parshat Shlach, and I think the last part of the Shema is from the last part of Shlach, which is, to me, amazing. It's such a disastrous chapter in many ways. And then, it's not all bad. So thank you.
That's correct. That's right at the end of, and the middle paragraph of the Shema is in this week's Torah reading. The first one is in last week's Torah reading. The second one is in this week's Torah reading. And the third one with the Tzitzis of Mitzrayim is in Shlach, in Numbers. That's correct. Stephanie.
But the men go to shul to daven three times
Stephanie,
a day.
Stephanie, is your question about what we're learning now? You just got to keep the questions focused. Yes. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, men go and to you shul. Said cover your eyes and say the Shema out loud so you hear your own voice. But if you have an ear and a minion, aren't you hearing everybody else talking too, saying the Shema?
That's okay, but you can hear, you still hear yourself.
Okay.
No problem. No problem. Look, when we all do, okay, there's not that many of us here, but we have a big group and we do the Shema together. You can still hear your own voice. That's not a problem. Then you just have to say it loud enough that you hear your own voice.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
It's easier for women.
Okay, maybe. Maybe. So Shema. Anyone else, by the way? Any other questions or comments? Got it. Some here. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
I was just like thinking, what's the story, the famous story about a rabbi that after the Holocaust, he went around to the, you know, we started moving around and a kid, he would say Shema, and like the kids would
go. Laser silver.
And that's how he could identify.
Laser silver from Cincinnati, Ohio. That's correct. Famous story that, you know, he's reminding me of. That after the Holocaust, they went around to the various orphanages to see, because a lot of the orphanages took in Jewish children. Their parents hid or gave over their children to the orphanages because they figured that they wouldn't survive the war, but in the hopes that their child would survive the war if they were in the orphanage. And the orphanage brought them up as Christians or whatever, Catholic. And so he went back after, and the story is he went to one, and they said, no, we don't have any Jews here. There are no Jews in this particular orphanage. And he looked the last name, he says, yeah, I see Schwartz, I see, whatever, various Schumacher. Said, no, these are not Jewish Schwartzes. These are, hey, would you mind if when they get together for lunch or whatever it was, they have a snack and they're all together, if I just have a cup? And I said, no problem. So it came whatever time it was, lunch. They introduced the rabbi, just has a few words to say to you. And he begins with the words, Shema, out loud, Shema, slowly, Shema Yisrael. And slowly, kids, as he kept saying the words, kept adding to them and saying the words with them as if they knew the words. And he looked at the people of that says, you see, there are some Jews in here. There are plenty of Jews who are in here. They know these special, special words. These are the words that everyone should go to sleep with. It's a huge merit. We only got the first two words so far, Shema Yisrael. I was going to talk about this afterwards. But it is a huge merit that it should be the last words that a person says in the last breath before they pass away. It should be the Shema Yisrael. If a person merits, great. If not, you say it for them, whatever. But yes, it's a very special. Judy, you had a question.
Oh, I always thought that here was H-E-R-E.
Here.
Oh, no, the God is here. Gotcha.
Here is Israel.
Right. Israel. So good. Very good. And I'm glad you see
now
it.
Now I see what you're talking about. Listen. It's all about listening.
Right.
Yeah.
That's correct.
So here, it's interesting.
Yeah. That's correct. Very right good there. Point. I never thought of even mentioning that. I guess I just always assume because I know the Hebrew, but thank you for pointing that out. Yes. The here is the H-E-A-R. And of course, silly me. Why would I expect somebody else to know that? Why? I should have pointed that out. Okay. So Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, which is our God. So we have to realize and remember that through thick and thin, Hashem is our God. At times it's hard, and I agree. It's hard sometimes to really hone in on that Hashem is our God. It seems during the Holocaust was Hashem our God. I'm not getting into the whole conversation now, but I'm just saying, that's not the only time. During the time of the Crusades, we just had a Tisha B'Av where Hashem destroyed the temple. His own dwelling place in this world that he created. It's Hashem's house. Hashem is our God through thick and thin, no matter what the case is. And that is because Hashem Echad. Hashem is one. And there's a number of things to talk about just in terms of the unity being one. What does one mean? There is only one. If we talk about there's one God. There are no two gods. There's no co-president here. There's no one on the same level. And the same unity that we need to attribute to Hashem, because let me explain that first. Sometimes Hashem appears like he's all merciful. Oh, thank you, Hashem, for letting me get to be there on time for my child's graduation. I don't know, whatever. I got there on time. There's tons of traffic. The traffic got up. Thank you for getting me home on time for Shabbos. Hashem, you're so merciful. Thank you, compassionate. Thank you. Sometimes Hashem may appear not so compassionate. Hashem, you took away, at the prime of my whoever in my life, and my spouse, my child, my mother, father, whatever, Rahman al-Son, that you took away a person out of my life. You seem so merciless. Hashem sometimes takes on different facets. And we have to know that it's Hashem Echad. It's one Hashem. It's the same God. a store sometimes charges wholesale, sometimes charges retail. It's the same store. Sometimes I'll go in and I'll pay, you know, this price for a bottle of milk, and sometimes it's on sale, so I'll pay less for a bottle of milk. These days it's always more for a bottle of milk, but whatever. But it's the same store, no matter what the situation, however much they charge. Really, that Hashem appears in different ways, but it's always Hashem. And another aspect about unity, my friends, is that just like Hashem really maintains a unity, and this gets a little bit into the Derech Hashem, the way of God that Rabbi Lutzada wrote, which we learned here many years back. The first chapter is talking about really understanding the unity of Hashem, that Hashem is the ultimate perfection. I don't want to get too much into this now. It's a whole philosophical concept. But one, when there's only one, there is no division. There is no division in one. And we, the Jewish people, need to have that same measure of unity amongst ourselves. That there's a unity as if we are one. A husband and a wife situation have to be like they're one. A relationship between Jews and Jews, no matter where you come from, whatever your background is, whatever your religious affiliate, we need to stand as one, no matter the background. And we learn that unity from the closeness with Hashem. It is only with being close and understanding that Hashem is Echad, that's how we learn that same unity that we attribute to Hashem, we need to attribute to all the Jews that we live amongst. Questions, comments?
I was just going to say, I think we say this in our rooms too, but unity, not uniformity. But like you said, the Jewish people are, because of our dispersal, are not a uniform group. We have different, you know, ways of praying and this, that, and the other, all different kinds of stuff, but we are one.
Okay, very good.
That's all. That's all.
Stephanie, okay, thank you for sharing. Stephanie is here.
When Hashem punishes, and Hashem does punish, right? Hello?
Yeah, keep going.
He does punish. Because look at the Romans, the Babylonians, the Spanish Inquisition, the Holocaust, Rabbi Akiva. They were all punished, all the Jews, for whatever reasons, assimilation, whatever. Nowadays, he still punishes in ways, I think. Like, I feel like, for me, it was a punishment that he took away my son. Because it's not the natural order of the way things are supposed to be. And it's hard. It's very hard to say Hashem is the one and only. And I totally believe in him when he's punishing me. What did I do so terrible? I have to ask myself. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
Okay, thanks for sharing. Michael.
I just wanted to take a moment of what you talk about in terms of Hashem. So I'm seeing a message from the automatic hand lowering from Zoom. Boy, they don't miss a beat. When we think about Hashem on the one hand being merciful and on the other hand being seemingly unsympathetic or even almost cruel, it reminds me of Viv, Alea Shalom. because she was always troubled by the suffering of children. There was a particular person that she knew that they had a child that was very sick, and she, I remember she returned to you time and again saying, what kind of a God would punish a child? And I just wanted to mention because it came to mind. I'm wondering if the idea of the unity of Hashem is very much a messianic idea because of the prayer that says, "Bayom Hahu Yihi Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad." That, you know, on that day, is that a messianic promise that in terms of the unity of Hashem? Is that this idea, I guess, will become universal?
Yes, correct. That is when it will become easier to understand. There will be a greater level of knowledge. It will be easier for us to understand the unity of Hashem and how everything, all the pieces come together. In the meantime, now, like Stephanie was saying, we just have to grin and bear at times. You just have to keep saying it and know that it's true. When Mashiach comes, that's when we will really know that it's true.
Well, I try to keep in mind that whatever's happening now, it's impossible for me to see not only all the effects, but what will happen 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, who knows? That everything has a purpose, and I don't know it.
That's correct. Very good. Baruch.
For the Shema, the word here, would it make sense, not that I would actually say it, but a better word would be listen. Listen, O Israel. Is that kind of, is that the concept of the word here, or is it kind of...
Semantics. You know,
right?
Listen.
Okay.
Here,
right.
Maybe one flows better, whatever.
Right. Okay.
Same idea.
Right. Okay.
Anyone else? We're going to stop here.
I just want to say that I really like Michael's shirt. I don't know if you noticed what it says.
Anyone else on tonight's class before we close? And then you can get into whatever schmoozing you want to schmooze about.
And shirt you want.
Okay. I want to thank everyone for joining. We're back here tomorrow night with the Brian's favorite meeting of Spiritual Awakening. And thank you all once again. And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow. With that, the meeting will now close. Let me hit the pause button and then you can talk about